In the middle of the struggles of life, Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth invites you to rest in God's love.
The Christian life is a battle. There's a struggle between flesh and spirit. There are times when it's just hard to say no to your flesh, and there are times when we suffer, when there is affliction, there is adversity. But I think it's easy to get caught up in all the temptation and the adversity and the battle part of it and forget that God loves to bless his people and that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of You Can Trust God to Write Your Story. For July 29th, 2025, I'm Dana Gresh. Nancy's in the middle of a series on a very colorful Old Testament character. He was hired to curse God's people, but ended up prophesying about the Messiah instead. And he also talked with his donkey. Nancy's back with more from this series. It's called Blessings and Curses, A Look at the Life of Balaam.
It's kind of astonishing to me, though maybe it shouldn't be, how relevant this series on Balaam has proved to be in the context in which we're living. Anytime you could talk about in this day in which we're living, what we're seeing about the battleground between truth and error, between light and darkness, between heaven and hell, this is a battleground to end. We know the outcome, but we know that the lines are drawn, and sometimes we get caught in the crossfire. And so the things we're talking about here have such practical implications and application for what we're seeing in our culture and in the world around us. And it's true not just at a macro level, but it's true at a micro level too. I found myself, while I was over the past few weeks working on this series, burdened by some things that were happening around me in a more personal way, and some lines that have been drawn that were difficult and where I found myself feeling caught in the crossfire. And I won't go into detail about what that all was about, but this passage has been so encouraging to my own heart. And especially when I came across, I listened to a series of messages by Dr. Ligon Duncan, who is the president of Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. He preached a marvelous series through the book of Numbers, and I listened to his messages on Balaam. And he said something I want to share with you that's kind of a general takeaway from chapter 23 of Numbers that we've been looking at. And these words were such a comfort and an assurance to my own heart as I thought about the situation I was dealing with, very personal, but also in light of the big picture of what's going on in our world today. Dr. Duncan said, "The sovereignty of God in the care of his people is unquestionable." We see this in the story of Balaam. The sovereignty of God in the care of his people. How no one can curse the people God has blessed. God is sovereign. Heaven rules. God is in charge. And then he talks about the therefore. Therefore, because of the sovereignty of God and the care of his people, therefore, the security of God's people is unassailable. Nothing can touch it. They are secure. Secondly, the heritage of his people is unassailable. Talks about how God was going to give Israel the land, and he's still going to give it to them, even though Balaam and Balak and their forces would have tried to take it away from them. The heritage of God's people, what God has in mind for his people, is unassailable. Thirdly, the identity of his people is unassailable. Who they are God's chosen people, set apart for his kingdom purposes. And number four, the destiny of his people, or the ultimate outcome or end of his people, is unassailable. They will have the promised land. They will have God's promises fulfilled in their lives. So there are moments when in the midst of this fallen, broken world, we feel as though our security is being threatened, our heritage is being threatened, our identity as the people of God is being threatened, and our destiny sometimes we feel is being threatened. But if God really is sovereign, as we say he is, and as he is, if he's sovereign in the care of his people, then all of those things, our heritage, our security, our identity, and our destiny are unassailable. No one and nothing can take them from us. No one and nothing can uproot us from our security, our heritage, our identity, and our destiny as the people of God. And I found myself just being strengthened and taking courage and realizing that no matter what anyone tries to do to hurt me, to harm me, to do damage to my security, my heritage, my identity, or my destiny, they're powerless under the sovereignty of God. That's a huge takeaway from this whole character study of Balaam, and I hope it's encouraging to you as it is to me. Now let's dive back into the passage. We're in Numbers chapter 23. We've seen the first and second oracles of Balaam. Both times he was paid to curse Israel, but both times he comes and ends up blessing Israel. And Balak, the king who is paying him to curse God's people, is really frustrated. So in verse 25 of chapter 23, Balak says to Balaam, "Do not curse them at all, and do not bless them at all. Just don't do anything. Stop. I brought you here to curse them. Instead, two times you have blessed them. And so just stop. Don't say anything." Verse 26, Balaam answered Balak, "Did I not tell you all that the Lord says that I must do?" Now remember, Balaam is a false prophet. The New Testament tells us that. He uses forbidden means to get revelation, to get the word of God. But notwithstanding the fact that he is a false prophet who is using means God has forbidden, God is still sovereign. And Balaam cannot say anything that God does not let him say. All that the Lord says, that I must do. Balaam is not in control. God is control. So verse 27, Balak, he's not giving up. He says to Balaam, "Come now, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there." This is Balak's third attempt to curse Israel. He is persistent. He is determined. He is relentless. And as I say that, do you agree with me that we have a persistent, determined, relentless enemy against the people of God today? The adversary, the opponent, the opposer, Satan at the heart of all of this, always seeking to devour, to accuse, to destroy. Pictured in Balaam, who is really just a front for Satan. Balak and Balaam, both of them, just representing visible pictures here on earth of the plan, the designs, the schemes of Satan, who is the relentless enemy of our souls and of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, it struck me as I was living in this passage over the last few weeks that there's no indication that the Israelites had any idea that any of this was going on. We never hear this story from their perspective. Balaam doesn't speak in their hearing, from all that we can tell. So you have this whole plot going on between Balak and Balaam, but it's taking place away from where the Israelites are actually camped. So Balaam and Balak can see the Israelite camp, but for all the Israelites know, they have no idea this is going on. They don't see it. They don't hear it. And I'm reminded that our enemy is unseen. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 6, "We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And that's why we need to be reminded that we do have an enemy, and there is plotting going on, and there is scheming going on. And God's word has told us that even if we can't see it with our physical eyes, hear it with our physical ears, we think the battle is that the washing machine is broken, the kid is acting up, the husband is doing this, the money's doing this. And we're saying, no, those are all surface, secondary, minor things in the big picture. The big picture is the battle that's going on that's unseen. But it is very real, and we need to wake up in the morning conscious of that and putting on our spiritual armor and realizing we desperately need God's protection every moment of every day because we do have an enemy. Well, verse 28, Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the desert. And Balaam said to Balak, this is repeat, we've already read this same thing twice, "Build for me here 7 more altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. So now we have 21 altars that have been built, 21 bulls, 21 rams that have been sacrificed. Listen, Balak is willing to spare no expense, to make a significant investment in order to get rid of the threat that he perceives Israel to be. And it's true of the forces of darkness. It's true of those on this earth who are employees of the forces of darkness, who are doing his bidding, that they will go to great lengths and make great investments to undermine God's ways and his people. Now, chapter 24 of Numbers, verse 1. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. I love that. It pleased the Lord to bless Israel. He did not go, as at other times, to look for omens or his means of sorcery. This time he set his face toward the wilderness. He had been using witchcraft, occult practices, attempting to get information by contact with evil spirits, forbidden for God's people. He'd been trying to bring a curse on Israel. But now he stopped using those means, and he just listened for what God would tell him. So Balaam is growing in his understanding of Israel's God and his ways. And he sees that it pleases the Lord to bless Israel. Listen, God's heart, God's pleasure, God's delight is to bless his people. And not only does that mean we are recipients of God's blessing, but it also means that when you are filled with the Spirit of God, you will speak words of blessing to and about God's people. Words that diminish, that denigrate, that tear down, that abuse, that destroy, they are not from God. They are from God's adversary, Satan. Verse 2, Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discourse and said, and now we have Balaam's third of four prophecies, his third oracle or utterance. The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. So the Spirit of God comes on Balaam, and his eyes are opened to see God, to hear his words. And as a result of seeing God and hearing God's word, he is moved irresistibly to bless God's people. When you have God's Spirit in you, when you see God as he is, when you hear the word of God, you will be moved to bless the people of God. When I hear someone talking bad about a Christian, talking bad about the church, speaking evil of other believers, grumbling against other believers, when I do it myself, this is a dead giveaway, a sign that we're not filled with the Spirit, that we're not seeing God, that we're not hearing God and his word. Because if we do, we will bless what he loves and what he desires to bless. Verse 5, he says, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. He's describing Israel in this prophecy, and he sees beauty, abundance, fruitfulness for Israel. He sees the hand of the Lord caring for, sustaining, nurturing, and blessing his people. Verse 7, he says, water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. He's saying God is going to abundantly water the land of his people and enable them to be productive. He's saying that they will have an increased seed. They will be a numerous people. And I think this is true not just physically, certainly was true of the expansion of the Jewish people, but also of God blessing his people with fullness spiritually and with spiritual graces that will be in abundance in his people. And he says, his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Agag was the king of Amalek, as you remember, one of the chief kings in the world in that era, persistently gave Israel trouble. But this prophecy is that because God is blessing his people, Israel will be dominant over the surrounding nations, powers, and kings. And then he says in verse 8, this verse we read in the last chapter, it's repeated here, God brings him out of Egypt and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched. He lay down like a lion, speaking of Judah again, of Israel, and like a lioness, who will rouse him up? So with this very poetic language of this prophecy, there are blessings promised. Blessings for the people of God, blessings of fruitfulness, of prosperity, of widespread influence, of stature, of position, of victory over the enemies of God. This is all promised to the people of God through this pagan prophet who God gave his spirit to speak God's words for this moment. So I read this oracle and the other prophecies and the blessing God put upon his people. It's beautiful poetry. How lovely are your tents, like palm groves that stretch afar, like cedar trees beside the waters. And I'm thinking, this is a description of how God loves to bless his people. God desires to bless his people. God chooses to bless his people. You know, the Christian life is a battle. There's a struggle between flesh and spirit. There are times when it's just hard to say no to your flesh, and there are times when we suffer, when there is affliction, there is adversity. But I think it's easy to get caught up in all the temptation and the adversity and the battle part of it and forget this motif, that God loves to bless his people and that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So late last night, I just made a list as I thought through the New Testament. This is not by any means exhaustive, but I just started to make a list, and don't try and jot all these down because you won't get them, but go to reviveourhearts.com and we'll have this list there with scripture references that support each of these. What are some of the blessings of God on his people, his new covenant people, according to the New Testament? Well, we're told in Ephesians 1 that we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That we have been declared righteous, holy, blameless before him. That we are his beloved, adopted children. That we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That he has lavished the riches of his grace upon us. And that in him, these first ones are just from Ephesians chapter 1, that in him we have an inheritance, which 1 Peter tells us is stored up for us in heaven. It can never perish. It can never be defiled. It can never be taken away. Listen, this world system, the courts of this world, the false religions and systems of this world, the adversaries of God in this world can take your property. They can take your job. They can take your reputation. They can do a lot of damage. We read this in the latter part of Hebrews 11. A lot of saints before us have experienced these kinds of losses. But they can never take away. They can never take away the inheritance that is stored up for us in heaven, kept for us by the power of God, which one day soon will be ours. So as the song says, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. Let him have this world's goods. Let him have our mortal life. They can't take the inheritance that is ours in Christ. Other blessings we have in Christ. We are the beloved bride of Christ. It's a precious blessing. He's chosen us. He wooed us. He's engaged himself to us and married himself to us as his bride in a covenant love. He is preparing a place for us in his Father's house. He's coming back to take us there for all eternity. We're told in Romans 16, this is another blessing, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. I love that promise. I love that blessing. The God of peace is a warrior God. He will soon crush Satan under our feet. You say, when is that? I don't know, but it's soon. You say, well, you know, this is a long time coming. Not if you're living in light of eternity. It's not a long time. Hold on to that promise. That's one of the blessings that is promised to us as the people of God. We're promised in Philippians 3 that our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. We're told that we will reign and rule with Christ, that he will grant us to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. that he will give us the crown of life, that he will never blot our name out of the book of life, that he is our shepherd who will guide us to springs of living water, that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, that he will dwell with us eternally, that we will be his people and he will be our God. And I love this one, that we will see his face and his name will be on our foreheads. What amazing, precious promises and blessings are ours in Christ. See, Balaam saw what we need to see, that it pleased the Lord to bless his people. And those are just a few. You start looking for those blessings, counting them, naming them one by one, and rejoicing in the blessings that God has been pleased to give to us as his people. Well, back to Numbers chapter 23 and verse 9, this third oracle of Balaam. He ends by saying, "Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you." Balaam and Balak are rebuked for trying to curse God's people. Balak's plan is not working, and that would be an understatement. From his perspective, with each successive prophecy from Balaam, the situation has gotten worse. Because in the first prophecy, you remember, Balaam didn't curse Israel as he was supposed to. In the second prophecy, he blessed Israel. And now in the third prophecy, he curses Balak. So it's getting worse and worse from Balak's perspective. But here's my takeaway from that. If you bless God's people, you will be blessed. If you curse them, you will receive the curse you tried to place on them. That's true for us. If we speak ill of the church, the bride of Christ, we speak ill of another believer, we grumble against them, as James says, we will receive that curse we try to place on them. But this should be a word of hope for those of us who live in a world where Christians are the objects of cursing and ill-speaking and vile and being reviled. We live in a fallen world, and we're the objects of cursing from those who reject God. Here's how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, "We are reviled, persecuted, slandered. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." That's how this world treats and views Christians many times. But here's what gives us hope. We see the power of God to turn cursing into blessing for his people. This is so huge. Deuteronomy 23 tells us, "The Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you." You see the same concept in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. In the book of Moses, it was found that no Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, this is in parentheses, our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. Only God can do that. This anticipates the coming of Christ to this fallen, broken, prodigal world to reverse the curse. And not only for those who are already his chosen people, that is for us, he's reversed the curse and blessed us. What Satan meant for evil, God is turning to good in our lives. But God goes so far, and this is amazing grace. He goes so far as to turn the curse into a blessing for those who have rejected him. The Moabites, who figure prominently in this story, the people of Balak who wanted to curse Israel, they were outcasts. They were cursed. They were not to enter the place of worship. And yet, in his astonishing wisdom and love and mercy and grace, God chose a Moabitess named Ruth. He extended his love and his grace to her, and he grafted her by means of a kinsman redeemer into the Jewish family and made her a part of the family line of the Messiah. She's named in Matthew chapter 1, a Moabitess in the genealogy of Christ. curse turned into a blessing. You see, we were that Moabite woman under the curse of God, under the curse of the law, outcasts, separated from God. But at the cross, the blessed Son of the Father bore the curse for our sin so that we might be eternally blessed. Truly, our God turned the curse into a blessing. And so we sing at Christmas, but appropriately at any time of the year, joy to the world. The Lord is come. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Hallelujah. Amen.
That's Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth in the series Blessings and Curses, a look at the life of Balaam. It's so easy to read a story like this in the Bible and think, that's weird. Balaam seems like a bad guy, yet he's prophesying. But Nancy's helping us stop, dig in, really understand the story, interpret it well, and then apply it to our lives. As we listen to Nancy unpack this story, it helps us have more of a hunger to understand God's word for ourselves. Do you appreciate how Revive Our Hearts helps you understand more of the Bible? Does it help grow your hunger for God's word? Well, if so, I wonder if you'd help Revive Our Hearts continue providing practical Bible teaching to women so others can grow in that hunger. We can't bring Revive Our Hearts to you without the help of our listeners who catch a vision for the ministry and help fuel effectiveness in the future. When you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any amount, we'll show you our thanks by sending you Nancy's booklet, The Power of Words. It's a little resource, but it's packed with truth. Read it to gain practical insight on tongue control. Become a woman who delights to bless like God does. You can donate and request The Power of Words by visiting reviveourhearts.com or calling 1-800-569-5959. Does it ever feel like the enemies of God are gaining strength? Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth reminds you, don't worry. Tomorrow, she'll show you how the story of Balaam demonstrates God's incredible power. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.